Good morning. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Romans, the 9th chapter, we're going to look at that chapter as we begin our lesson here this morning. Appreciate Brother Mark leading us in that song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. We have a similar song with a similar message in our hymnals that is titled Clay in the Potter's Hand, number 111. We're not going to dig into the words of either of these two songs directly in our lesson here this morning, but we are going to concentrate on this concept, this principle, this illustration that is alluded to in both of those songs, the idea of us being clay in God the Potter's hand. We see that illustration used here in Romans chapter 9 and verse 21, when the Holy Spirit through Paul there asks this rhetorical question, hasn't the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel for honor and another for dishonor? We're going to come back to this a little bit later on in the lesson. This is a context in which he is stressing the fact that we as the clay don't have the right to question how God the potter chooses to act in carrying out his purposes, and we'll touch more on what this verse is and is not saying a little bit later on. But I wanted to just look at this as we begin thinking about this concept here this morning, to notice that the Bible uses this illustration to help us better understand our relationship to God. God is the master potter, and we are the clay. And just as those songs, Clay in the Potter's Hand and Have Thine Own Way, Lord, allude to, we need to have an attitude that will allow God to mold us and make us and shape us as clay in the potter's hand. And that's what we're going to concentrate on for our lesson here this morning. And I first want to just notice some things that Scripture teaches that demonstrate the power that our potter has to transform us from something that is stained with the pollution of sin, something that spiritually speaking is ugly, is filled with immorality. He has the power to transform us from that into something that is spiritually beautiful and wonderful and fit for the master's use. We see that alluded to in Romans 12 and verse 2 when we think about the familiar instruction that is given there in that verse to not follow the diagram of the world, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as we have touched on before, that word transformed is a Greek word metamorpho. It's the idea of going through a spiritual metamorphosis process. And this is something that is first and foremost a command that we need to heed. But it also is really an encouragement to see this command given, because we see that we have this opportunity to be transformed, to go through this metamorphosis process. We see that if we will allow God to take us and transform us and mold us and shape us, he is more than willing to do that. We just have to be willing on our end. And if we are, we can be transformed into something that is fit for the master's use. Just to think about a couple of examples that illustrate this and the point that we're driving at here. If you think about the Apostle Paul, we understand prior to his conversion, he was dedicating his life to persecuting Christians and thereby persecuting Christ, as Jesus alluded to on the road to Damascus. He made the point in Galatians 1 and verse 13 that prior to his conversion, he was, he says, persecuting the church of God beyond measure, ravaging it. That was the life that he was dedicated to. He was directing his Jewish beliefs, really misconceptions, toward focusing his efforts on persecuting the church, persecuting Christ. And that same man, later in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, made the familiar statement, for me to live is Christ. How is it that someone can go from dedicating his life to persecuting Christians and thereby persecuting Christ? That's what his life was focused on. And years later say, for to me to live is Christ. What a drastic transformation. But that is evidence of the power of God, the ability of God as the great potter to transform us if we will allow him to, as we see with the Apostle Paul. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. We might look at the example of the Apostle Paul and think, well, we haven't, prior to our conversion, we weren't that drastically opposed to Christ. Maybe we were opposed in some ways, but it wasn't as severe, if you will, as what Saul of Tarsus was. But really, any time we consider anything in our lives that is between us and God, anything that God wants us to be that we are not, anything that God doesn't want us to be that we are, anything in our lives that is not God's will for us, we see in God's Word that if we will allow Him to, God has the ability, God as the potter can transform us away from that lifestyle and toward that which is spiritually beautiful and wonderful and fit for the Master's use. And an example of what I'm getting at is alluded to in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. In this passage where we have a number of sins listed in verses 9 and 10 that the Scripture says keep one from inheriting the kingdom of God. And in verse 11 then we have this familiar statement. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, as we think about that statement, we often make the point, particularly as it relates to homosexual conduct, which is listed as one of the sins in verses 9 and 10, the fact that these Corinthian brethren were told such were some of you indicates that those sins that are listed are able to be turned away from. And if we were to question that, whether it be with homosexual conduct, whether it be with the sin of covetousness that's listed there, well, I just can't help it if I'm covetous, whether it be with drunkenness, well, the drunkard just can't help it, or whatever it may be that God says is something we ought not to be, and we want to excuse ourselves from changing by saying, I just can't help it, what we're really doing is we are negating the power of the great potter to transform us into something that is fit for the Master's use. God has that power if we will enable, if we will plug in, if you will, to that power. God can transform us into something that is all that He wants us to be. And it's His desire to do that for all of us. We see in 1 Peter 5, 7, the fact that God cares for us. And that shows us that, as the verse there alludes to, we have reason to go to Him in prayer. But it also shows us that it's His will for every single one of us that we be transformed in this way. God has the power and God has the love and the concern as He looks on each one of us. This is what He wants for all of us, to be transformed. And that shows us we can be, and God will welcome us with open arms if we are willing to allow Him to transform us as clay in the potter's hands. But as we consider this point, we want to recognize that while God has this power, He is not going to force this on us. Instead, we have to be willing to let Him change us, to let Him transform us, to let Him metamorphosize us, if you will. I'm not sure if that's even a term, but the idea is that we have to allow God to mold us and make us and shape us into that which He wants us to be. And as we consider this responsibility that we have, there's some things that are needed on our part if we're going to let God transform us in this way. And one thing that is needed from our perspective is, first and foremost, we have to have faith. We have to trust that God knows best what is right for us. Another song in our hymnals that I want to make reference to and read a few words of here this morning is the song, Let Him Have His Way With Thee, number 343. And really, this whole song, like Have Thine Own Way, Lord, like clay in the potter's hand, ties in with what we're talking about here this morning. But I want to particularly hone in, as we think about our need for faith, I want to hone in on the chorus of this song and read the words of the chorus here of song 343 in Hymns for Worship. The chorus says, His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. We sing there about God's power to transform us as the master potter into that which is fit for the master's use. But at the end of that chorus, the words, "'Twas best for him to have his way with thee." That needs to be something we each take to heart and internalize to. Bear in mind, 'tis best for God to have his way with us. I'm reminded of the account of Jesus as the good shepherd and we as his sheep in John 10. When you think about the attitude of the sheep, and Jesus points out there in John 10, 4, when the good shepherd brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, the sheep follow him for they know his voice. We understand that sheep have this instinctive reaction. They don't process it in the way that we do. It's more of an instinctive reaction on their part. But God put this instinctive reaction in them, and it's evident from Scripture that he did this in large part to teach us lessons. But this is a reaction that they have when they hear the voice of the true shepherd, and they have this ability to distinguish between the one who really is the shepherd and one who's not. And we've touched on different concepts related to that before as well. But as we think about this reaction that they have to follow the voice of their shepherd, what enters their mind, generally speaking, is not, well, my shepherd doesn't know what he's saying and I have a better idea and I'm going to go do this. It's just follow the shepherd's lead. And that needs to be our attitude. That needs to be the level of faith that we have to recognize that God knows best and to have this faith that where he leads, I will follow. What he says, I will do. Where he sends, I will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. That needs to be the attitude that we have if we're going to let God mold us and shape us as clay in the potter's hands. To give a couple examples of what I'm driving at here with this point, if you think about the responsibility that we are given related to church discipline that is alluded to in several passages, but one that a chapter that is devoted specifically to this subject is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verses 6 and 7 in particular, we have this instruction given that can be a hard saying. It can be something that's difficult to put into practice. But the Corinthian brethren, they were neglecting this responsibility. And they were told there, beginning at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, your boasting is not good. They were actually boasting about the fact either that they had this sexual immorality in their midst or that they weren't doing something about it. We've talked different possibilities before about why they were boasting, and the Scripture just doesn't tell us exactly why that was. But whatever they were boasting about, he says, your boasting is not good. And then he says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Now, as you think about that instruction there, they're being exhorted to disfellowship the one who is choosing this path of sexual immorality. They're being told to withdraw from this one. That is instruction that can be difficult. And perhaps because of that, many will look at instruction like this and try to explain it away and use human reasoning to try to determine why this isn't actually what God wants for us. And what is really happening in that process is one is really trying to outthink and outsmart God instead of just taking God at his word and saying, this is what God said and God knows best. And he actually gives a lot of reasons in his word why this is so important and helps us to understand why he's commanding this. But even if he didn't do that, even if he just told us, just do this and trust me that this is what you need to do, we should have the level of faith that says, God said it, that settles it. I'm going to heed what he says. What he says I will do, where he sends I will go. Whether I can fully understand this, whether I agree with it according to my human reasoning, if you will, or not, I'm simply going to accept this is what God says, therefore I will do it. You think about another example that ties in with this principle. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, we see there this point made as Peter was writing to Christians who had left behind these sins of immorality, this lifestyle of drunkenness and fornication and lusts and these things that he mentions in verse 3. We've spent enough of our past time, he says, having walked in this way. But it's evident that these Christians were not walking in that way anymore. And in verse 4, he says, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. Now, as you think about the perspective that we can be tempted to have when we're in that situation and others are speaking evil of us, there can be a temptation
to let the voice of the world around us, all the noise around us, if you will, that can speak louder in our minds than the voice of God. And we can be tempted to listen more to what people around us are saying than the message that God's given us in His Word, and to start to see things through the lens of how society says things are, rather than seeing things through the lens of Scripture and what God says truly is. We can have this temptation to really second guess what God says in His Word because we hear all of this noise around us and so many people are saying it, so many people are in agreement, and it's so important if we're going to let God mold us and shape us like clay in the potter's hands to avoid that attitude and to just say, look, God says this, and no matter what anybody else says, I need to take God at His Word. Let God be true and every man a liar. God knows what He's talking about. God knows what's best, and we need to have that faith and that trust. 'Tis best for Him to have His way with us if we're going to let Him mold us and make us and shape us into a vessel that is fit for the Master's use. It's so important to take God at His Word, to have that trust. But as we think about having this faith, this trust, that will let God mold us and shape us as clay in the potter's hands, it's important for us to have the humility to acknowledge that God knows far better than we do. And that leads us into our next point. As you think about Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, another familiar passage that I just want to look at from the angle of humility here this morning. This is where Jeremiah says, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps. And as you think about that statement, one thing that statement and really internalizing that and having that attitude requires of us, it requires a great deal of humility. We've talked before, going back to the sheep-shepherd analogy, talked before about the fact that spiritually speaking, we are sheep, and that is insulting to some people because sheep are not very intelligent, generally speaking. And for us to acknowledge that from a spiritual perspective, I am a sheep. From a spiritual perspective, I have no idea how to take care of myself, how to be nourished, how to be provided for, how to avoid disease, how to avoid all of these things from a spiritual perspective, just as a sheep has no clue how to take care of itself without the guidance of the shepherd. That's how I am without the guidance of my perfect shepherd. That takes a lot of humility for us to acknowledge that and have that frame of mind. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. I don't know how to go down the pathway of life. There's a way that may seem right to me, but that end leads to death. I have to simply take the guidance of the shepherd if I'm going to be able to spend eternity in heaven. That takes a lot of humility to acknowledge that. As you think about the attitude of Pharaoh, this attitude, and I'm going to touch more, develop this more in just a moment, but this attitude, I believe, is a lot more common in our society rather than the attitude that Jeremiah expressed in Jeremiah 10. The attitude that's a lot more common is to have that of Pharaoh when he was told by Moses and Aaron to let Israel go that they may hold a feast to God in the wilderness. And you remember what Pharaoh said in Exodus 5 and verse 2. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I don't know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. His frame of mind was, I'm my own authority. I'm my own ruler. Why should I obey someone else? I don't need someone else's guidance. I can figure out for myself what is proper, what is good. Now, in our society, we probably don't very often hear someone be that overt about their rejection of God's will, to come right out and say, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? But I believe that there's a lot of things said that express this similar principle. When someone says, no one else can tell me who I'm supposed to be, I'm going to be what I want to be. No one else can decide my life for me. I'm going to decide my own path in life. I'm going to do what I want in life. That kind of attitude, those kinds of things are very often said, and it may not be as obvious as what Pharaoh said, that that is flying in the face of what God tells us ought to be our attitude. Our attitude ought to be, I'm not my own boss. I'm not my own ruler. It's not up to me to decide who I want to be and what I want to do. I need to take God's word and say, what does God want for me? Who does He want me to be? What does He want me to do in life? He is my ruler. He is my authority figure. And it takes a lot of humility to acknowledge that. And we have to have that humility. If we're going to let Him mold us and shape us, we have to have that humility that acknowledges that God is the one who has authority over our lives. When you think about the statement made in 1 Corinthians 6, when the Apostle Paul there was warning against sexual immorality, he points out this is a sin against one's own body. And he makes the point there, don't you understand, your body doesn't really belong to you. It's not really yours, but rather it is God's. And in that context, he says, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which he says are God's. And that's an attitude that requires humility on our part, to acknowledge, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. That's the other side of the redemption coin. Redemption involves being set free from bondage by payment of a ransom price. That's one side of the coin, but it's not set free. This payment that was made doesn't set us free to belong to ourselves, but rather this payment that was made sets us free from the bondage of sin and purchases us back for God. We are not our own. We belong to Him, and we have to have that humility if we're going to allow God to mold us and shape us like clay in the potter's hands. An attitude that expresses this humility very well is exemplified with the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus' question in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, and if you don't have this in Acts 9, 6, you can see it referenced in Acts 22 and verse 10. But he asks this question, Saul does, when he meets Jesus and he comes to recognize who Jesus is. He asks this simple but so telling question in Acts 9, 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And if we had nothing else about this man and the rest of Scripture, we wouldn't know, was he really serious? Was he really sincere that whatever the answer was, he would submit to that? We just really wouldn't know. But because we have so much else about this man, I believe very strongly this was a question that he asked with absolute sincerity, and he really wanted to know, what is God's answer to this? And whatever it is, that's what I'm going to pursue. And just think about how much humility that took on his part for him to have that attitude. This was a man who, as he alluded to there in Galatians 1, he was progressing. That's not the word I'm wanting, but he was progressing beyond many of the Jews in the Jewish religion. He was someone who was highly esteemed. In the eyes of the Jews at this time, he was someone who could have looked at how he was going and said, well, I'm doing just fine. I don't need anyone else to turn me in another direction. I know what I'm doing, and I just need to stay the course. I've got it figured out. But that wasn't his attitude. Instead, his attitude was, Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever that is, I know that that way is better. And whatever that is, I know that I need to submit. And that's precisely what he was prepared to do. And that leads us into our next point. As we think about this idea of submitting, the need that we have for meekness, if we're going to let God as the great potter mold us and shape us as clay in the potter's hands into a vessel that is honorable, that is fit for the master's use. Meekness is a principle that is very closely related to humility. Some of your translations, different times when the word meekness is used, some of your translations will have the word humility there. They're very closely related, but they are a little bit different and focusing on slightly different angles. The idea of meekness focuses more on the idea of having a willingness to yield, having an attitude that yields, that doesn't just acknowledge God knows better than me and humbly recognize how much we need God, but an attitude that will submit wholeheartedly to that which God requires us to do. We see that alluded to in James 1 and verse 21 with the use of the word meekness there as we think about the instruction given there in that verse to put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. God has the power to transform us into that which is what He wants us to be. This word is able to save our souls, but in order to enable the word to save our souls, we have to receive it with meekness. And that means we have to have an attitude as we look at God's word that says, whatever God tells me to do, whoever He tells me to be, I'm going to pursue that to the best of my ability with absolute zeal and fervor. I will completely submit to what God expects me to be. This attitude, I believe, is alluded to in one of the characteristics of the wisdom that's from above that is listed in James chapter 3 and verse 17. The King James and American Standard Version use the phrase easy to be entreated or easily entreated. The New King James, which many of you read out of, I like the way that that translation words that particular phrase. It uses the wording willing to yield. And that's really what meekness is all about. A willingness to yield. Instead of being self-assertive and saying, I'm going to have things my way. If we're going to let God mold us as clay in the potter's hand, we have to have this willingness to yield. We have to have this attitude that first and foremost is directed toward God, that is changeable, that is moldable, to let God mold us and shape us into that which is pleasing to Him. You've heard me make this point before, but in 1 Corinthians 15:58, one of the most beloved verses for a lot of Christians, and rightfully so, we're given the exhortation there to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I've made the point before, if we were to look at that verse and come away with the conclusion that that says we're to be resistant to change, period, we would be missing the point behind the entire epistle of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian brethren had all kinds of things that they needed to change, all kinds of corrections they needed to make. They were failing to exercise church discipline. We saw there in chapter 5, they had carnal views of the gospel. They were perverting the Lord's Supper. They had carnal views of the miraculous gifts they had at that time before the written word was complete. They had all kinds of changes they needed to make. They needed to be movable in the sense that they needed to accept the correction they were being given. And it appears from 2 Corinthians that at least with much of that correction, that's exactly what they did. But in 1 Corinthians 15:58, what they're being told, and what we're being told as we read it, is when you think about the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and what that tells us about a general resurrection day that is coming, we have great motivation to take a firm stand for the Lord, and to not waver on that, not be easily tossed to and fro, but to recognize that ultimately, if we steadfastly labor for the Lord, it will be more than worth it because Jesus was raised, and so a resurrection day is coming in which we'll have victory in Him. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 15:58, is to take a firm stand in the Lord. But when it comes to anything and everything that separates us from God, when it comes to any change that we are called upon to make that would bring us closer to God, our attitude shouldn't be, well, I'm resistant to change. Our attitude should be, mold me, make me as You'd have me be, Lord. Change me in whatever way You so desire. Move me in whatever direction You want me to go, because the direction God wants us to go will always bring us closer to Him. And that's the attitude that we ought to have and will have if we allow ourselves to be molded and shaped as clay in the potter's hands, is to have an attitude that lets God move us, that lets God change us, that lets God push us in a direction that is closer to Him. And that ties in with our final point we want to make here this morning as we think about this concept of being clay in the potter's hand, to recognize that if we are going to let God mold us and shape us into a vessel that is fit for the Master's use, it's so important for us to obey Him. And a particular point I want to make with this, as you think about Romans 9:21, the verse that we opened with, the Calvinist might look at that verse and say, well, because we are the clay and God is the potter, one might conclude that that's implying that God basically acts upon us in a supernatural way that causes us, if we're one of the elect few, to obey Him in a way that we really can't resist, and so we just kind of sit back and let God act upon us in a way that we turn into basically robots that have our free will negated. That's the concept, the idea that often is put forth, but that's not at all what Scripture is teaching when thinking about this idea of being clay in the potter's hand. Instead, what Scripture is teaching is that while God, as the great potter, has this power, has this ability, we have to plug into that power. We have to let God take over. We have to let God transform us. We have to be deliberate about pursuing that which will shape us into what God wants us to be. If you think about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the passage there where we have what sometimes is called the seven Christian graces, things that we're to add to our faith. We're to add virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And as we think about those things, one might look at those things and say, well, if I become a Christian, these things are just going to automatically come upon me because now I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm a new creature, so I'll just automatically develop in these ways. That's not at all what we see taught in Scripture. The King James Version uses the phrase there in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. That word add is a command that we must deliberately pursue. And that phrase, giving all diligence, shows us these things will not be added if we just put our lives on autopilot and expect these things to just automatically come. Instead, we have to deliberately and zealously pursue them. And part of how we do that certainly is through prayer. And God will answer prayer in accordance with His wisdom and work through His providence as He deems best to help us add these things and grow in these ways. But it also certainly comes through devoting ourselves to the Word of God to learn what are these things that God tells us we're to add. What does this involve? And deliberately pursuing them. Deliberately pursuing the principle of self-control so that if we find ourselves being quick to anger, if we find ourselves letting our anger be the master rather than the slave, we go to God in prayer, ask for His help. We understand as best as we can what His Word teaches. And then we reflect when we're in situations where at one time we would be tempted and we would give in to that temptation to let that anger control us. We do our very best to take a step back and really reflect and think, how does God want me to handle this in this situation so that this anger is the slave rather than the master? And it probably is really difficult the first time, but as we do it more and more and more, it becomes a habit and our habits get changed. And what's happening as we go through that process is we're letting God transform us. We're letting God mold us. We're letting God shape us. It's not going to happen by just putting our lives on autopilot. It's going to happen when we deliberately pursue the lifestyle that He shows us He wants. We put on that armor that He supplies. There in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, we see that point made. As you think about how it is that we're going to be able to withstand Satan as he launches these fiery darts at us, well, first and foremost, the glory goes to God for any success that we have in standing against the wiles of the devil. That's a result of our great potter and his power to transform us. But in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, notice here, we are commanded to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We are commanded to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The armor is supplied by God. The strength is supplied by God. All glory goes to Him. It's not my own strength that will allow me to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's God, and glory goes to Him. But I've got to pursue that by putting on that armor that He supplies. And that's a figurative way of saying pursue the lifestyle, pursue the character, pursue the conduct, all of the things that He teaches us in His Word. And it goes on to talk about specific pieces of that armor, but the point is that we have to deliberately pursue that lifestyle that God calls us to if we're going to let Him mold us and shape us as clay in the potter's hands. And a particular point I want to make with this as well, as we think about letting God shape us and mold us and make us as clay in the potter's hands, is how important it is to have this resolve, to have this determination to submit, especially when it is most difficult to do so. I was able to listen to some of Roger's lesson on the radio this morning. Actually, I think all of it on the drive here this morning. And he's digging into the book of Revelation and made the point that this is a book, as we try to think about what was the message for those first century Christians who received this, it's a book that focuses on the sufferings that they were facing, the situation they were in as they were being tempted, or at least they were being encouraged by some to worship Caesar as God. And the situation they would find themselves in is this temptation could be great, the persecution could be great if they wouldn't give into that temptation. But they were being encouraged to be steadfast in the midst of this. And as we think about how severe the persecution was, we see as Jesus opened the seven seals that there were some who were persecuted to the point of death, dying as a martyr for the cause of Christ at this time. And these Christians were being told, when you think about the strength of our Lord, you have reason to obey Him no matter what the consequences are, no matter how difficult it may be. And in Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Christians at Smyrna are told, be faithful unto death. You're going to face all kinds of persecutions. You're going to be facing all kinds of hardships. The devil will cast some of you into prison that you may have tribulation to be tried 10 days. Figurative way of saying it'll be temporary relative to eternity. But they're told, you be faithful, even if it means dying for the Lord. You be faithful to that point. And that's what it would come to for some of them. And they're being told, you need to be faithful to that point. And that's the depth of the commitment that we need to have. If we're going to let God shape us and mold us as clay in the potter's hand, we need to have that commitment that says, I'm going to yield to what He expects of me, no matter what, no matter how difficult it may be. And as we consider this process, one additional point that I want to make as well, this is not something that involves us becoming a Christian and deciding one time, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and then saying, now I have allowed God to mold me and shape me as clay in the potter's hands. We've certainly taken that first step, and that's a wonderful thing, but it's a permanent lifestyle change that needs to affect every day of our lives. From that moment on, as we continually allow God to mold us and shape us and turn us more and more and more into that which conforms to the image of His Son, rather than that which conforms to the world. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 gives the exhortation to Christians to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And certainly that's something to take to heart as we think about letting God shape us and mold us and make us as clay in the potter's hand. The final passage I want to look at here this morning is in 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21. As we consider what the purpose of this is and what this does when we allow God to mold us and shape us and make us according to His will. There in 2 Timothy 2:20 and verse 21, the lead up to this speaks out against, forget the names now, was it Philetus and Hymenaeus or something to that effect up in around verse 17. These two individuals that are spoken against, they were likened to dishonorable vessels. And Paul makes the point there in verse 20, that in a large house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of clay. Some are for honor and some for dishonor. If anyone therefore purges himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and suitable for the master's use, prepared for every good work. That's what we can be, and that's what God tells us we must be. That's what we must allow Him to develop us into. He's got that power. He is the master potter. He can create something that is just as beautiful and wonderful and amazing as can be, but we've got to allow Him to shape us, to mold us, to make us, trusting that His way is best, having the humility to acknowledge He knows far better than I do, and so I'm going to yield wholeheartedly to what He expects of me, no matter how difficult it may be, and in so doing, we'll let Him transform us into that which is pleasing to Him. That's something for those of us who are Christians to take to heart as we think about these teachings from Scripture, most of which are directed toward Christians. But this lesson is also one that's been intended to help those who are not yet Christians to be encouraged to take the first step in letting God mold you and shape you. He desperately wants to do that. He can take you and turn you away from a lifestyle that is conforming to the world, the way that is lost, the way that
ultimately leads to eternal condemnation, he can take you and transform you from that into one who leads a life that in God's eyes is beautiful and wonderful and able to do so much good for him in his kingdom. We'd love to help you take the first steps in that. If you've not done so here this morning, you can believe, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make that confession and you're ready to give your life to him in repentance, determining from this moment on, I'm going to do the best I can to let God be the ruler of my life. If you have that repentant heart and you have that belief, then you can be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in him. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire here this morning. If you're one who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for his forgiveness. If you can take care of that privately, we would encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation here, we can help you with that as well. So if you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?